2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone.
Thanks, Mike. I really don't get on with this microphone. I really don't. I'm trying my best. Last week, we were thinking about the story that the world around us tells us. It says, the people who kind of claim to have the truth about the gospel or the truth about life are actually quite dangerous. They cause hatred and trouble. And the Apostle Paul was saying, no, it's not like that at all. It's just the opposite. The more you know about Jesus, the calmer and kinder you'll be. Maybe you heard that and really you weren't persuaded by that at all. Because actually you've seen the stories about abuse within the church. And you've heard about the evangelist who lives in a massive mansion. And those are true. Truth is that people within the church do abuse the authority they've given. And if we Christians are going to pretend otherwise, it really shows just how deluded we are. When you're doing the dishes and you hear on the news a story of some kind of scandal within the church, doesn't it just leave you cringing? I mean, it's so discouraging. Story after story of leaders kind of abusing the authority they've been given. And it is just such a downer. And obviously you feel really sorry for the victims, I mean, primarily. But it leaves me thinking, it's hard enough to tell my friends about Jesus. But after this story, how am I going to persuade them it's a good thing? How am I going to persuade them that what's in the Bible is good news after what they've heard again for the fifth time? Now, of course, it's not just something that's happening out there that we kind of engage with on the radio or TV. For some of us here, it'll be something we've experienced, ripped apart our lives by leaders in the church who've abused their position, and maybe you've got the scars to show it. Maybe you're cynical about authority, scared of what leadership can achieve. But look, if we're naive about this, the Apostle Paul isn't at all. The Apostle Paul isn't. And this passage is a very, very clear and quite scary look at these things. And there are three things that he wants Timothy to see in these verses, okay? The first thing is he wants Timothy to wise up to the times. Second thing is he wants Timothy to avoid the danger. And the third thing is he wants Timothy to remember who triumphs. So firstly, Timothy, wise up to the times. Now, we finished last week. Paul had been encouraging Timothy to gently engage with opponents of the gospel in the church and outside the church, hoping that they'd come to their senses and repent. And it was quite an optimistic end to the chapter in verse 26. But it's all changed, chapter 3, verse 1. You see that? Mark this. There'll be terrible times in the last days. Now, that phrase, last days, it's got a kind of end of times apocalyptic feel about it, doesn't it? Instead of Avengers Endgame, it could have been Avengers Last Days. But actually, the Bible uses it in quite like a specific way to describe a very specific period of time. The period between when Jesus went up to heaven and the period when he returns back down to wrap history up. In other words, Timothy was living during the last days, and we're living during the last days. And Paul says those last days, they'll be terrible. And it's something, obviously, that's really important to Paul, doesn't it? Because he goes, at the very beginning, he says, mark this. In other words, he kind of gets out his big red pen and like underlines, embolds, italics, flashing lights, get this. It's something really, really important for Timothy to understand. And I suppose the question is, what is it? What is it that Timothy needs to hear at this point in the letter? Let's have a look down verse 2 to 5. Now, a little bit of work for you to do. As I read through verses 2 to 5, I want you to ask yourself this question. Who is Paul warning Timothy about? Okay? Verse 2. Timothy, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Now, when I first read through this list, I was kind of going through it, going, okay. What Paul's basically saying to Timothy is, Timothy, the culture around you is just going to the dogs. After all, he says in verse 4, these are people who don't love God. These are people outside the church. But then you get to verse 5, and it just sort of turns everything upside down, doesn't it? Because the people Paul has been warning Timothy about, look, do you see? They have a form of godliness, but deny its power. In other words, he's saying, this warning is about people who appear godly. Not people out there, people in the church. The people who talk the talk, they seem the real deal. But verse 4, they don't love God. So this is Paul's big warning, I think. He's saying, hey, Timothy, you need to understand that false teachers will be part and parcel of the world you live in. Now, Timothy knew all about false teachers. We've heard about Hymenaeus and Philetus. He knew about them, okay? So Paul isn't saying, hey, Timothy, newsflash, there's something going on in your church about false teachers. Timothy knew that. Paul's doing something much more subtle. He's saying, don't think Hymenaeus and Philetus are one-offs. This is the way things will be. That is striking. Within years of the early church starting, Paul is already warning that there's going to be abuse and scandal. So, should we be saddened when we hear of it on the news? Of course. But we shouldn't be surprised. Right back at the start, Paul was warning about it. So, what are these kind of people he's going to encounter? First of all, there'll be people who love all the wrong things. Do you see that down verse 2? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money. Verse 4, where is it down in verse 4? They love pleasure. They also don't love what they should love. So where are we? Down verse 3. They're without love. I take it means they're not great at loving other people. They're not good at showing love. And verse 4 means they don't love God. They love all the wrong things. Secondly, Timothy should be expecting to encounter people who refuse to suffer. Refuse to suffer. Do you see, like verse 4, we said they love pleasure. If you love pleasure, you don't like suffering. But also in verse 5, Paul tells Timothy to expect to encounter people who have a form of godliness but deny its power. Now, what's going on there? Have a look back at chapter 1, verse 8 with me, because the word power comes up again. Chapter 1, verse 8, Paul speaking to Timothy says, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So you see, God's power is used to help us suffer. God's power is used to help us suffer. So these men, they're happy to use the right gospel words. They're happy to do the right gospel deeds. You bet that you are. But as long as it doesn't involve suffering, At the end of last year, there was a story about a half marathon in Shenzhen in China. And there were 250 runners taking part who were caught taking a shortcut during the race. Not just like 250. Can you believe it? Now, they were caught being naughty by a traffic helicopter, which happened to be kind of zoning over the race. You could see them, like, cutting off the course, going through some bushes. They wanted all the glory, didn't they? But they weren't prepared to put in the hard work. And that's exactly what's going on here in Ephesus with these false teachers. They wanted all the glory. They didn't want to put in any of the hard work. And we can have ideas of perhaps what this looks like. We're all familiar, I'm sure, with the stories of evangelists in America flying fast jets. But what I want to focus on just now is how the false teachers here are unwilling to suffer for Jesus. That's what I want to look at. Like I said, they'll be very happy to stand up at the front, very happy for everyone to be looking up to them. And you'll hear stories of their success. They're very, very capable. Stories. They'll seem powerful. There'll be lots of fruit of their ministry they'll talk about. It'll be really compelling. But you'll never see them cleaning toilets in the basement. Let me explain. I hope this isn't too crude. I grew up at a church where there were ministry assistants, just like there are here at Emmanuel, and one of their jobs was to clean the toilets. They did other things, of course. They led Bible studies. They did work with teenagers. They went on training courses, but they also cleaned toilets. And one morning, one of the ministry assistants went to the associate pastor and kind of quite sheepishly said, "I think there's been a bad case of DNV in the basement toilet." Absolutely grim. But what did the pastor do? He said, "Leave it to me." And he put his work down, rolled up his sleeves, and started scrubbing the toilet bowl in the basement. False teachers love the spotlight, but they don't clean toilet bowls in the basement. They live for pleasure. And that's not even the worst of it, because these are men, verse 3, they're men who are brutal. There is a church leader at the moment inviting his followers to celebrate Father's Day with him when only recently he was arrested for attacking his daughter. Paul is saying to Timothy, and he says to us, wise up. These are the kind of times we're in. And the problem is that if we're not alive to this, it becomes a blind spot. And I think that is a real risk for us as evangelicals. That kind of thing never happens to us. But the problem is with having a blind spot is that when the car hits you, it's a total shock. And that is why Paul is writing this. It's why, as we flick forward to chapter 4, verse 5, the kind of climax where the whole section is heading, he says to Timothy, keep your head. Keep your head. If you're not expecting this kind of thing, you're going to be knocked for six when it comes. After last Sunday's sermon, a visitor who was here for baptism came up to me and said, he said, you know, Emmanuel is very young. It's only 10 years old. And you probably don't think false teachers are coming, but they will come. They will come. Are you ready? And it was quite humbling because he told me how they'd come into his church and they turned friends against each other and they ripped the church family to bits. Paul says, wise up. Watch your blind spot. Now, might be you're looking at the list as we were reading that, verses 2 to 4, and you were thinking, that's me. These are my kind of qualities. I mean, who doesn't love themselves? We love looking in the mirror. Who doesn't love pleasure? Who doesn't wish they loved God more? Of course, those aren't good things, but I think we do need to be clear here. Paul is warning Timothy about the kind of people. Look down verse 8. Do you see? These are the kind of people who just oppose the truth. They kind of got depraved minds. They have a faith that Paul just utterly rejects. No way. These are not followers of Christ. But I still think there is a bit of a warning here for those of us who do follow Christ and do love the truth. I think as we're reading verses 2 to 5, it should make us a little bit uncomfortable. And I think there's a sense Paul's saying, look, don't be like them. Don't be like them. It's a challenge. It's a huge challenge for Emmanuel Westbury's elders. We meet twice a month on a Tuesday evening, and at the start of every meeting, we always pick one elder and just ask them how they're getting on spiritually. And then we finish that 15 minutes by kind of praying for that elder, praying that their loves would be the right loves. Basically, praying that they wouldn't be the people of verses 2 to 4 and 2 to 5. And I think I can speak on behalf of Mike and Tim and Jonathan and Nicholas by saying, do you know what? The world is very tempting to us. The world is very tempting to us. And it would mean so much to us for you to be praying that we'd be the sort of men who are willing to clean toilets in a basement rather than fly on a jet. So that's for Paul's first point. It's the main thing we need to understand. If we're going to keep going, you've got to wise up to the times you're in. Secondly, if you want to keep going, avoid the danger. So verse 5 ends with Paul telling Timothy, hey, have nothing to do with these people. Have nothing to do with them. Now, if you were here last week, you might be thinking, hang on, last week you said we're to kind of gently instruct our opponents. Now Paul's saying have nothing to do with them. Is he contradicting himself? Well, I don't think so. I don't think he's saying you can't be physically near them. I don't think it's that. I think he's more like saying, look, you just mustn't be influenced by them. A bit like a mother kind of warning her daughter, saying, don't have anything to do with those girls. They're a bad lot. The issue isn't so much physical proximity, although that is still important. But the issue is influence. Don't be influenced by them. So if there was someone at Emmanuel spreading a false gospel, we'd ask that person to step down from a position of influence. It might even be appropriate to ask that person not to come along to our Sunday gatherings or to come along to small groups. Because, he says, have nothing to do with them. Don't be influenced by them. But, of course, that wouldn't stop the elders as we speak with them from, of course, gently pleading with them. Repent. Turn back to Jesus. And I take it if you were walking down Henley's High Street on a Saturday morning and you saw them, you'd be doing something similar. in just the same way that you would with a friend who's just clearly not a Christian. You'd be holding Jesus up very high. You'd be very gentle. So I think it's possible to both gently instruct and also avoid the danger. And in verses 6 to 7, Paul explains what the danger is. Have a look down. Verse 6, they're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women. Well, some of us will be hearing this and thinking, hello, I always thought Paul was a misogynist. I always thought the Bible's ethics were totally outdated. And now I've got the verse I've always been looking for. But before we pass sentence, let's just look closely at what Paul says, okay? In verses 1 to 5, he's been speaking about generalities. In the last days, people will be. You see, there are types of false teachers that Timothy is to expect. But in verse 6, he kind of moves from generalities to specifics. A specific example really seems. Either it's kind of something that he's experienced himself, or maybe something that's actually happening in Ephesus that he's aware of. He's saying, look, I know of a particular situation where some of these men have taken advantage of some women who are weak-willed. It's not that all women are weak-willed. It's just some are, just like some men are. And remember, he's right in the middle of a section where he's pointing the finger right at a group of men who've abused their power and are taking advantage of women. And he's saying, inexcusable. Inexcusable. Now, maybe you want to pick up with me on that during question time. If you'd like to ask more, that's fine. But for now, it's just clear, verse 6, Paul is urging Timothy, avoid these people because they're dangerous. They're really dangerous. And I think actually the NIV translation kind of just obscures the imagery a bit. So I've found verses 5 to 6 in the ESV. I'll just read it out. And as I do, listen out to how these false teachers operate. Starting at the end of verse 5, it says, avoid such people, that's the false teachers, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women. You see how they operate? Creep and capture. And Paul, I think, is just using the language of predators. And I don't think it's a coincidence, because back in Acts 20, when he's saying goodbye to the elders, he warned them to expect false teachers, and he described those false teachers as savage wolves. So it's no coincidence, back in 2 Timothy, he's using the language of creeping and crawling. I think what we're meant to do is kind of imagine these sheep being stalked by wolves, and there's saliva kind of dripping from their mouths as they creep closer and closer, ready to capture and kill. It's really scary. And just like wolves, these false teachers sense weakness. So they target the vulnerable. We've all seen like the documentaries where they spot the young, they spot the weak, and they try and isolate them. And in verses 6 to 7, Paul basically gives a profile of the types of victims that these false teachers go after. So have a look down, 6 and 7. They're after those who are loaded down with sins, those who are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. They're after people who are always learning but never able to acknowledge the truth. And I think, really, it's a picture of Christian immaturity. False teachers will spot immature Christians and they'll go for them. Scary. Scary thought if you're feeling vulnerable at the moment. So if we're to keep going, if we're not to be captured, we have to avoid the danger of false teachers. Have nothing to do with them. Finally, if we're going to keep going, we've got to remember that the gospel will triumph. The gospel will triumph. Poor old Timothy. Paul's letter to him has not been an easy read, has it? And particularly these verses we're looking at today. And I can imagine Timothy, as it's being read, sitting there thinking, here I am, busting a gut to teach the gospel. I'm calling my people to suffer. And these false teachers, they just creep in and they start proclaiming a gospel that is basically as sweet as Nutella. And people are just lapping it up, not knowing that's terrible for you. He must be so dissuaded, so discouraged. It must have been so tempting just to jack it in. And I think Paul seems to sense this down verses 8 and 9. So he gives Timothy a history lesson. A history lesson. Verses 8 and 9. Have a look down. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these men oppose the truth. Men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they'll not get very far because, as is the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, Paul's referring back, I think, to Exodus 7 to 9. And Moses and Aaron, they're trying to persuade Pharaoh to let God's people leave Egypt. And to encourage Pharaoh, they perform a couple of miracles. So Pharaoh, not quite knowing what to do, well, he calls in his court magicians. That's Jannes and Jambres. That's those guys. And at first glance, these court magicians appear to be the real deal because they actually match Moses' miracles with some miracles of their own. But in the end, it kind of becomes clear that compared to Moses, they're just phonies. And Exodus 9 has got this wonderful phrase to describe them. Verse 11 of Exodus 9, it says, they could not stand before Moses. You see, in the face of the messenger of truth, they couldn't stand. They didn't have it. And Paul is saying it's true back then, and it's still true now, Timothy. Still true now. Verse 9, they will not get very far. As in the case of those men, Jannes and Jambres, their folly will be clear to everyone. Now, Paul doesn't say exactly when their folly will become clear to everyone. And from experience, we know some false teachers are spotted really quickly, and some devastate for years. But the lesson from Exodus is clear. When the true gospel is preached, false teachers will not stand. And that gives hope, doesn't it? Doesn't that give hope? It gives hope to those who felt the teeth of wolves on their neck. It gives hope to those who have spent years building up Jesus' flock and looking after them, only to see them shredded. Gospel will prevail, and the wolves will not be able to stand. They will fall. And that has been the story of God's church the past 2,000 years. That's been the story. We're here because the gospel's prevailed. Paul says, wise up. Wolves are coming. Avoid them. They're dangerous. But be certain that the gospel will triumph. So keep your head. Keep going. Do you remember chapter 2, verses 11 and 12? It's the same old message throughout 2 Timothy. It's hard. If we died with him, we will live. If we endure, we will reign. The gospel will triumph. Let's pray. Mark this. Father, we're sorry when we haven't marked this. We're sorry when we think because of the denomination we're from, because of the way we do our Bible studies, because of the truths we believe, that we're safe and we don't need to look out for these wolves. We pray you'd use your word today to sober us, to know to avoid the danger. But ultimately, to remember that the gospel will triumph. Suffering and then glory. Amen.
Time for some questions. Start with a comment. Just a lovely word of encouragement. Just says, thank you so much, Ian. A much needed wake-up call and a great reminder how much we need to be praying for our elders as they seek to remain faithful to the gospel. That is a great word of encouragement to hear, isn't it? Some questions there. Some clarifications, questions. Can you, hold on. Verse 5, form of godliness but denying its power. It says, please can you elaborate? And someone else was not quite sure what you meant when you took us back to chapter 1, verse 8.
Okay. So the form is the outside, the shell. They seem godly to all appearances. But they deny the power. They actually, in the way they live, they deny the power of God. Internally, I suppose, in the way they act. And I just went back to 1:8 because it explains what that power is that they don't have in them. In 1:8, he says, Paul says to Timothy, join with me in suffering for the gospel. So the question, I suppose, is, well, how can I join with you in the suffering for the gospel? What is it that will make me suffer? It's the power of God. So God uses his power to help leaders suffer for the sake of the gospel. These guys are just denying that totally because they're not willing to suffer. I suppose really they've got there's no God engine under the bonnet in their car.
So the sign that God is powerfully at work in someone is that they're prepared to suffer for Christ. Just some quick fire questions here. My theology is not perfect. Am I a false teacher?
No.
Is it possible that... give us a little bit more, just a tiddly bit more. That's people's worry, isn't it? They read this list and say, I'm not perfect. Does that make me a false teacher? How could you reassure me if I wrote that question?
I would go to 3:4. They don't love God.
Yeah.
If I wrote out on a bit of piece of paper, I do not love God, would you be willing to sign that?
Thing the great Spurgeon did with it, with people who wobbled. He made them sign it and they couldn't. Anyway, is it possible that groups of people who should be gently instructed are different from those we're to have nothing to do with? Is this two separate groups?
Oh, some of the commentators disagree. Some say Paul is speaking about slightly different groups of people. I don't think they need to be. It could be the same group of people. It could be that within that bigger group of people who need gentle instruction, there are some who absolutely we just totally stay clear of. But
so how do you know, lots of questions about this, how do you know when to gently instruct someone and when to avoid them?
One example would be if they're the kind of individuals who are doing verses 6 and 7, who are sort of very clearly being manipulative in what they're doing and taking advantage of people and sort of preying on them, they should absolutely be avoided.
So it's not just people who are sort of muddled or confused in error, but people who are actually seeking to get power over others and influence others and destroy others.
Yeah, and that's just why I think that ESV language of... being the types of people who crawl and creep and capture
yeah.
And that wolves, there's real intent in what they're trying to do.
Yeah. So again, a question that might help us clarify that: when do you ask someone rather than just instructing them gently? When do you ask them to leave the church or not come on a Sunday or step down from leadership?
Yeah, I think. Matthew 18 might give some guidance as to someone who you've gone and spoken to as the elders, and we've said to them, look, this is really not helpful what you're saying. We think it's wrong. But they just keep on going and keep on going. So it's not just a kind of sidling up to someone and go, I've heard you said this, you're out. Absolutely not. It's a fair process where we're very cautious before rejecting someone from church gathering, but we're also very intent on getting to the bottom of the truth.
And that's really important to say, isn't it? Because we don't want to be a church where you, as in we do want to be a church where you can think out loud and you can ask your questions. Mm. You don't want to think, well, if I say that, they're going to kick me out. No, we've got to be able to ask our questions and think out loud, and none of us have got it all taped. But this is a group of people who are kind of settled in their view, and they're using their views to profit themselves. Mm. And they're causing division and disruption. They're not just thinking out loud. Okay, what does avoiding false teachers look like with regards to planting and talking to other churches in Bristol who might preach a different gospel?
Yeah, this is great, because we were thinking about this during this church planting conference earlier this week. There will be all sorts of things that we might not like about the way other churches shape their services, what their kind of priorities are. But at the end of the day, if they think Jesus is brilliant and they want others to know him, then we might disagree on the secondary things. But that's a very different thing from actually not thinking Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life to salvation.
I think that was true. Those of us who were in that room, we were in a room full of people who, we share our gospel convictions, absolutely. They love the Lord, and they love Jesus, and they love the lost, and they want to share the gospel with them. But we might disagree on secondary things and style and things like that, and we'd be perhaps a little bit frustrated if we work together, as in try to do church exactly together, but we can cheer for the fact that we have the gospel in common. Mm. But that room wasn't a kind of anyone. It wasn't any old person. We had a really good, honest conversation about we do need to be clear that we're united in the gospel of the scriptures together. Mm. It wasn't just who fancies joining in sort of thing.
Yeah, and I just maybe 2 Timothy, no, I'm freestyling. 2 Timothy 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. If they're able to say we're on board with that, then I say,
that's right,
let's think about planting churches. Yeah.